hallelujah belongs to you. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Our praise, our worship, our lives, everything that we have belongs to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that our singers have been singing as of late with a renewed zeal. Have mercy. We just want to affirm them. God is so good because every time we have an opportunity to minister to the people of God, we never ever want to take that lightly. As I stand before you today, we have been on a journey this year. Our theme for the year is Jesus 2020, seeing him a little more clearly. This quarter that we're in, we are seeing him as our prophet. But we're going to veer off the beaten path a little bit today. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 4 today. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to do a little reading. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, when you have found it, just indicate it by standing with me. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I would like to read it in your hearing, and I'm reading from the New King James rendering. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The word of the Lord says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Verse number 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Today, I would like to take as a title, as we spend our time sermonically together, shock and awe. Shock and awe. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come humbly, realizing, Lord, that if it had not been for the Lord who is on our side, we don't know where we would be. Father God, with all of the calamities and all of the things that is happening in our world, the pandemic of the coronavirus as it is gripping our nation as well as the entire world. Father, we know that in times like these, our anchor must be secure in your word. Father, we're just asking now that you would now order our steps And I pray, Father, that you will bring our ships into its harbor safely. Now, Lord, as we turn our gaze to your holy word, I pray, God, that you will speak thunderously from on high, that your voice will be loud, that it will be accompanied with thunders and lightnings. And I pray, God, that we will hear you for who you are, and that we will see, and that we will see clearly. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Shock and awe. Shock and awe. In 1996, two gentlemen by the name of Harlan Ullman and James Wade crafted a military strategy called Shock and Awe, Achieving Rapid Dominance. It was inspired by a 2,500-year-old writing by the author Sun Tzu, the Chinese strategist who wrote the classic book, The Art of War. It was also inspired by other former military campaigns, Pizarro's defeat of the Incas in the 16th century, the German blitzkrieg of World War II, and the atomic bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Ullman and Wade argued that precise, overwhelming attacks would destroy an adversary's will and prompt quick surrender. Harlan Ullman and James Wade were concerned that the American military at the time relied too much on the use of large bands of military personnel and, quote, the slow destruction of enemy forces, close quote. They argued instead, we want them to quit, not to fight, so that you will have this simultaneous effect, rather like the nuclear weapons of Hiroshima not taking days or weeks, but minutes. I realize that the enemy, we call him the devil, we call him Satan, we call him the dragon. He is a master strategist and tactician. He has fought many battles and he has engaged in many wars, and he knows how to quickly overwhelm the enemy. As a matter of fact, when we look at the scriptures, we realize that Satan is always up to something. And even if we're not looking at the Bible per se, in our own personal lives, every single day, we can feel it. We can sense it, that the enemy is up to something. We see it every day when we wake up in the morning and when we lay our plans for the day, and things seem to always go awry and they never work out the way that we want them to. And that's because Satan is a master strategist and a tactician. He is always up to something. When we see the calamities and the trials and the tribulation that takes place even in our own homes and on our jobs and in our community and in our church, we realize that Satan is a master strategist and tactician. He is always up to something. And what Satan does is he seeks to overwhelm us, just like Ullman and Wade argued. He does not want us to fight. Instead, he wants us to quit. And the way that he overwhelms us is in such a way that he does not rely on a slow progression or a slow eroding of our will and of our own strength. He seeks to overwhelm us in a way that it will take minutes, not days, nor weeks. The Bible tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. We understand that that Satan is always on the attack. The scripture even says that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we're always admonished to be sober and to be vigilant, to always be on the lookout, because the enemy is always up to something. When we get to this passage of scripture here in Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse number 1, the Bible tells us something very unique, and I don't know if we caught it when we first read it. The Bible says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, this is the first time in all of Scripture that the enemy is referred to as the devil. Normally, he is referred to as the tempter, or he is referred to as Satan. Satan coming from the Hebrew word Satan, and it literally means adversary, one who stands in your way, someone who pushes back against your progress. But this is the first time that he is referred to as the devil. Coming from the Greek word that literally means diablos. And that word literally means to throw about. It is a violent term. It is a term that means that Satan is literally picking us up and he is hurling us from one end of the room to the other. And he is doing it with the intent of causing harm and damage to us. And we find ourselves every day in the predicament of being thrown about. Now, Satan is not trying to throw us off. He is trying to throw us about. He is seeking to harm us in some type of way. He is seeking to bring some type of wound and some type of neglect to us every single day. And we find ourselves thrown about every single day. Now, I want us to see that even in our own progress spiritually, as we are trying to make heaven our home, and we are committed people. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all of us have made up in our minds in some type of way that we want to follow Jesus, but even the most committed saints will find themselves thrown about by the devil. We are committed people of God, but we find ourselves thrown about by the devil. And so the question is today, what should we do when we find ourselves thrown about by the devil? I would conjecture to you that the first thing that we need to do when we find ourselves thrown about is that we need to look at the timing of when we started being thrown about. We need to look at the timing. Now, when you look at the story, you will realize that, number one, this particular incident that we find ourselves in here in chapter 4, starting with verse number 1, this actually started in chapter 3 of the same book of Matthew. The Bible tells us at the beginning part of chapter 3 that there was this forerunner. We call him John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and he was preaching this very unique message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Bible says that he was in the wilderness baptizing. And he was baptizing unto repentance. And all of Judea, the Bible says, was coming out into the wilderness to be baptized by John. And then suddenly the scribes and the Pharisees, they show up to his baptism. And when John the Baptist sees them, he says to them, "Brood of vipers, who have warned you of the destruction to come? He says, you need to render gifts of repentance unto God. And don't you dare say that you have Abraham as your father, because God is able to raise up these stones as children unto Abraham. He says to them, but there's one coming after me who is mightier than I. See, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but the one who is coming after me, who is greater than myself, he's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible says that Jesus shows up. He comes to John the Baptist and he says to John the Baptist, I want you to baptize me. And the Bible says that John tried to forbid him. And Jesus says, we need to do this now, because this is a way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Listen, saints, he says, by me getting baptized and by you baptizing me, this is a way for us to fulfill all righteousness. So what led Jesus to the Jordan River? It was his desire to fulfill all righteousness. And I'm sure that we can be a little nostalgic today and think back on the day that we gave our life to Christ. We wanted to fulfill all righteousness. The Bible says that when Jesus now is baptized by John, just as he comes up out of the water, all of a sudden the heavens depart and there's a voice that appears, and a dove descends upon Jesus' shoulder in the form of the Holy Ghost. And the voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Look at the timing. Jesus comes up out of the water. God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yeah. Jesus then is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and the devil comes to Jesus and he says, if thou be the Son of God. God had already proclaimed him as his Son, his Son that he is well pleased with. And the first insinuation that the devil gives is, if thou be the Son of God. Saints of the living God, we have to learn how to look at the timing of our predicament. Notice Jesus is tempted by the devil right after he is, one, baptized. Number two, after God declares him to be his child. And number three, God says, I am well pleased in him. Listen, saints, do you understand that this has happened all to us? Do you understand that this is a rerun? This is a movie that we have seen over and over and over again. Have you ever wondered, why is it that every time I dedicate myself to God in a unique way, that the devil always comes in and throws a monkey wrench in my plan? It's not by coincidence and it's not by happenstance. Satan seeks to come and derail us at the most pivotal times of our spiritual walk with God. You just got baptized, and then next thing you know, you can't pay your rent. You were able to meet ends. You were able to meet your bills every single month prior to you going down in the watery grave. And then all of a sudden now, you cannot make ends meet. Why? Because Satan comes to throw a monkey wrench in our plans. I remember when I was doing Bible work, we would go to certain cities and we would work with the people in the community for weeks and weeks on hand. And then there will always be a group of people who were so excited about the fact that the Word of God was coming into their life and they wanted to give their life to Christ. And they would come to the campaigns every single night. And then eventually they will all get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then right after they get baptized, all hell breaks loose in their life.
They were unemployed prior to them getting baptized. And then all of a sudden now they get a job. And the job requires for them to work on Sabbath. Which means now they are suddenly taken out of the loop. They get no spiritual development. They get no spiritual instruction. They don't get any type of access to the Word of God. They are not in the midst of God's people and His assembly. Now they are languishing on a job. And before, they couldn't find any work. But now all of a sudden they got a job. We have to look at the timing. And you know what I realized too? And I'm just going to be a little transparent. I'm just going to be a little honest with y'all today, if y'all don't mind. So this happens especially to our young ladies. They have been super single prior to meeting Jesus. Soon as they meet Jesus and give their life to Jesus, all of a sudden now they got a boyfriend. And the boyfriend doesn't come to church. The boyfriend makes it even more difficult for them to come to the house of God. We have to learn how to look at the timing. Satan comes to Jesus and says, "If thou be the Son of God." God had already confirmed that he was indeed his son. And do you realize, let me say this, saints, do you realize what happened actually at that baptism after Jesus came up out of that watery grave? It wasn't just God declaring that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. God also equipped Jesus with something that was very special. He gave him the Holy Spirit. Saints, do you understand that when you come to God, God will also affirm you, but God will also assign you with the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you why that's so important, because the scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh, it wars against the spirit. And the spirit wars against the flesh. So that means that if we got the Holy Ghost, we got all the ammunition that we need to fight against the flesh. We have everything that we need to push back Satan because we got the Holy Ghost. So God says, listen, our weapons are not carnal, but our weapons are spiritual and they're mighty in God. And our weapons are able to pull down strongholds, the stuff that has kept us bound for years. Now that we got the Holy Ghost, we can be liberated and released from the grip of sin. Do you understand what happened? And so now here is Satan in the wilderness saying to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God." Saints of the living God, let me tell you something. When you got Jesus, you got to have much higher esteem in Christ than what you got. You got to feel much better about what you got in your hand than what you act like. Do you understand that when you got Jesus, you got everything that you need in this world? When you got Jesus, you got all the ammunition that you need in order to fight Satan. There is nothing lacking. You got everything that you need. Why? Because you made a commitment to God. So that means, listen, Satan can come in like a flood all that he wants, and he can try to throw off your equilibrium all that he wants. But listen, when you got God and you have made that commitment to God, God will declare you to be his child. God will then affirm you that he is well pleased with you. And God will also dispatch to you the power of the Holy Ghost so that you don't have to capitulate to your flesh any longer. You got all that you need. Therefore, you don't have to find yourself being thrown about by the devil, because you have everything that you need. So, saints of the living God, let me tell you something. When you find yourself in your spiritual walk thrown about ask yourself, what is the timing of this thing? What major spiritual development came about in my life that is causing for me to suddenly be a target of the enemy? Don't take it lightly. Did you just give your life to Christ? Did you just make up in your mind that you're going to read your Bible more? Did you just decide that you're not going to be as mean as you used to be? Did you just decide that you're going to give more of your time and of your finances to God? Did you just make a major commitment to God? Did you just say that I'm going to come to church a little more, that I'm going to use my talent in the cause of God? What have you done recently that has caused the enemy now to set his sights on you? See, before he wasn't thinking about you. But as soon as you made a major move in your life, you see now that all hell is breaking loose. Look at the timing. Look at the timing. And let me tell you something about Satan. Don't think that he does not get scared. The scripture says that even the demons tremble. Y'all remember the demoniac? Now I'm rambling. Y'all remember the demoniac? I don't care. I got some time today. Jesus steps off the boat. This man is in the graveyard cutting himself. The Bible says that even he could not be bound with fetters, he will break the chain. He sees Jesus and he comes running to Jesus, throws himself down and asks this question: what will thou have to do with me, O Son of God? We know who you are. Demons tremble. And let me tell you something. Satan gets worried when you decide that you're going to make a major move in your life for God. So look at the timing and realize, listen, this is just an attack of the enemy. I find myself thrown about. I find myself out of sorts. I find myself feeling discombobulated. Don't take it lightly. Because Satan is a master strategist and a tactician. He is seeking to inflict shock and awe. Look at the timing. So the first thing that we have to do when we find ourselves thrown about by Satan is that we have to look at the timing. The second thing that we have to do when we find ourselves thrown about by the devil, we have to look at our tendencies. We have to look at our tendencies. Look at what the scripture says. The scripture says that Satan tempts Jesus with three specific temptations. He first says to him in verse number 3, he says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He then gives him a second temptation. The Bible tells us in verse number 6, he says to him again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Then the Bible says that Satan then tempts him a third time. And this time he says to him, he takes him up on a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, the Bible says. And in verse number 9, he says, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Listen, saints, these three temptations were very specific. And Satan was trying to appeal to what could have been a tendency of Jesus. Now, let me say this, and I never read this in the Bible, and I never read it anyplace else. But just from my experience, from how the enemy works, I believe that what Satan does is he does what I call a dry run. He does a dry run, meaning he comes to you. He doesn't know if you're going to fall for it or not. He just does a dry run, and he wants to see how you will respond. Notice I said we need to examine our tendencies, meaning it may not be something that we are actively engaged in at the moment. We may not be committing that particular sin right now, but we may have a tendency towards that sin. We may be leaning a little bit towards that sin. You know what I told my kids? I told them that what Satan does is he collects a file on all of us. Yeah. And so we moved here from Birmingham. So Birmingham got their own angels and their own demons, their own principalities and their own powers. But when we were transferred here to Louisville, then the demons in Birmingham transferred our file to the Louisville demons. So now the Louisville demons, what they did was they opened our file. And they said, oh, okay, he did this on such and such a date. General Lucifer tempted him with this. He responded by doing this. Oh, he overcame this temptation, so we know that we can't tempt him with that any longer because he doesn't have a propensity for that particular sin, so we're not even going to bother, but he showed some promise on this particular sin. So a dry run was already made. Say, that's why when you find yourself angry, you need to be careful about saying that you're going to kill somebody. And I'm being real now. Because what is Satan going to do? He's going to fix it where you get angry all over again. That's why you got to be careful when Sister Honey walks by with that short skirt, that you got to make sure you don't stare too long, because he's going to send her by again and again and again. Amen. You got to be careful about thinking too long about keeping the money that you know does not belong to you. The cashier gave you too much change and you in the car looking at the money, thinking about what you can do with the extra cash. Be careful. Because remember, just like we got a recording angel, Satan is taking note as well. And he is putting everything in your file. Watch out for the tendencies. See, Satan, what he did was he did a dry run. He says to Jesus, he says, if you're a son of God, take these stone and turn it into bread. Isn't that what he said? So now Jesus was on the clock now to see if he had the tendency of being content with serving his own purpose as opposed to his spiritual purpose. Listen, saints. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we are content, or we content ourselves with our physical needs as opposed to our spiritual needs. We're good if we can just get a morsel of food, but then we neglect the spiritual food. We find ourselves at the table where the collard greens and the cornbread is. But then when the table is led, when the table is set that got Bible study, prayer, and Thanksgiving, we don't show up to that table. We'll go to the dessert table, but we won't go to the spiritual table. You see what I'm trying to say? We're okay as long as our physical needs are taken care of. But then we neglect our spiritual needs. So Jesus answers by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's the second tendency that we have to look out for. We don't just look out for the tendency to content ourselves with our physical needs as opposed to our spiritual, but we also have to look out for the tendencies to cast ourselves in situations where God has to come and rescue us. What do I mean by that? Yes, it's true. Some of us have guns. And we take our gun and we shoot ourselves in the foot. Some of the wounds we got are self-inflicted wounds. Y'all know it's the truth. We put ourselves in harm's way. And the only way that we can get out is if God comes and rescues us. What the songwriter says? The songwriter says, if you're standing on any other ground than higher ground, it's all sinking sand. Isn't that what the songwriter says? If you're not standing on higher ground, all other ground is sinking sand. And Satan comes to Jesus and he says, you want to quote some scripture? I can play that game. I'm going to take you up to an exceedingly high mountain. He tells Jesus, cast yourself down, because the Bible says that God will give his angels charge over thee, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus could have easily threw himself down. And guess what? I believe that the angels would have rescued him. But that's not the point. The point is, you don't intentionally put yourself in harm's way so that the only person that can help you is God. And we have that tendency. I was driving down the street. Y'all don't judge me. Y'all just pray for me. I was driving down the street. This was some years ago. Years ago. Amen. So I'm on the highway. And you know how when you're entering the highway, you enter into this lane. It's like a, what do they call it? Merging lane. Thank you, Lord. So we go into the, I'm entering into the merging lane. And by the way, I'm in the car by myself. So my family wasn't with me, but still pray for me. Don't judge me. Okay. So I'm merging onto the highway. And you know, normally, you know, the cars that's already on the interstate, they will either speed up or they will kind of slow down to let you in. Well, there was this guy, as I'm merging on, he sped up so that he can drive next to me. And he literally blocked me from merging onto the interstate to the point where I ran out of my merging lane. And next thing you know, I'm on the soft shoulder off of the highway. He ran me off the road. So I said, I can't go down like that. I can't go down like that. So I got onto the highway. I sped up, but I sped up to where the next exit was. I got back into the merging lane. And I waited for him. He comes up, I drive alongside him, but this time now, I am forcing my way over into his lane. And for a good half a mile, we are riding in the same lane. I'm not moving, he's not gonna move. But then he realized that this fool is gonna make me have a crash. And so finally, he slowed down and let me into the lane. Now, guess what? I was trying to prove a point. But I put myself in harm's way in order to prove that point. Are y'all listening to me? I put myself in a predicament that if it did not work out, I was going to be in trouble. There are times, just so that we can prove something, we put ourselves in harm's way. So we have the tendency to content ourselves with our physical needs. We have the tendency to cast ourselves in situations where only God can rescue us. And here's the other tendency. We have the tendency to compromise to gain what God has already freely bestowed. Are y'all listening to me? God has already given it to you, but it didn't come in the form that you thought you were going to have it. You don't recognize the blessing, but God has already dispatched the blessing. But you find yourself compromising in order to get the blessing. Okay, Bill Gates. The Bible, well, they said at one time that he was the richest man in the world. Y'all remember that? Okay, so Bill Gates is worth $106 billion. I looked it up. Today, Bill Gates is worth $106 billion. He made $16 billion last year alone. Now, they used to have this saying about Bill Gates. They said that Bill Gates was so rich that if he was walking down the street and dropped a dollar, it would be a waste of time for him to stop and pick up the dollar. He will be compromising special or important time just to stop and pick up the dollar. Now, y'all know I got my degree in mathematics, so you know I had to put some numbers to this thing, right? So 2019, Bill Gates makes $16 billion. Let's assume that Bill Gates is walking in 2019 down the street. Bill Gates drops a dollar. Bill Gates made $16 billion last year. Let's assume that it takes him one second to pick up that dollar. Do you realize it would be a waste of his time? He would be compromising precious time to stop for that 1 second to pick up that $1? You know why? Because I calculated it. There's over 3 million seconds in a year. Bill Gates makes $507 per second. Let me say that again. Bill Gates in 2019 made $507 per second. Boy, y'all got quiet. $507 per second. Can you imagine how much money he made while he was asleep, assuming he slept 8 hours a night? $507 per second. Now, let me tell you why that's a compromise of his time. Because if he dropped a dollar and he spent 1 second just to get a dollar, when he already made $507 in that 1 second, it was truly a waste of his time to bend down and pick up a dollar. You know why? Because if he walked past that dollar, he still would have made $507 in the second it would have taken him to bend down and pick up the dollar. Let me say this again. I need some space. Bill Gates is walking. He drops a dollar. If Bill Gates was to bend down to pick up that $1, he would have compromised 1 second where he could have made $507. Let me do it on this side. Bill Gates is walking down the street. Bill Gates drops a dollar. Bill Gates bends down to pick up the dollar. The 1 second that it would have taken him to pick up that dollar, he would have lost $507 by taking just that 1 second to bend down to pick up the $1. Okay. Let's go back to the text because y'all don't get what I'm trying to say. Satan says to Jesus, "All this I will give to you if you would just bend down and worship me." But the last I checked, Satan did not have a kingdom to give to Jesus. You know why? Because the Bible says that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He would have compromised to get something that was inferior to what he already had. Saints of the living God, do you understand that every time you compromise, every time you bend the knee, every single time you do Satan's will, you have just compromised precious time over something that you already had? You don't bend a knee for Satan's blessing. You get to stand upright and you still get God's blessing. What Satan gives you is pennies on the dollar. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Every time we decided to do something that we knew that we should not have done, it never turned out the way that we thought it was going to turn out. Jesus said to Satan, he says, away with you. He uses the Hebrew word Satan. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall bend the knee only to the Lord your God, and in him only shall you serve. Listen, saints, we got to be careful, because when we see ourselves being thrown about by the enemy, first check your timing. Secondly, look at your tendencies. Do you have the tendency to content yourselves with your physical needs as opposed to your spiritual needs? Do you have the tendency to cast yourself in situations in harm's way where only God can rescue you? Do you have the tendency to compromise to gain what God has already given to you? And here's the third thing that we have to do when we find ourselves thrown about by the devil. We should look at our trust. What do we put our trust in? I told this story many times, but I'm going to tell it again for a point of emphasis. I'm at the barbershop, sitting in the barber's chair. A young man walks into the shop and he sits in the chair of the owner of the barbershop. They begin to talk. The owner is a Christian man. He believes in God. He goes to church every single Sunday. They start talking. And then the guy in the chair says to him, well, I used to be a preacher and I preached for over 20 years, but I no longer believe in God. So now the barber is perplexed. He said, well, man, if you don't believe in God, what do you believe in? He said, I believe in myself. I believe in myself. And saints, when we are out there being thrown about by the enemy, and we try to solve the problem on our own, we are saying, God, I don't believe you can do it, but I can do it. Father, you can't fix it, but I know how to fix it. And notice what Jesus did. Jesus put his trust in God. Listen, every time Satan tempted him, Jesus always responded by saying, it is written. Jesus had a very high regard for scripture, and he knew that that was the only way that he could combat the enemy, with scripture. Put your hope in things that cannot change. Because the Bible says the flower withereth and the grass fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The Bible says that God's word never leaves his mouth and returns back to him void. God's word is sure. And we can depend on it. Jesus put his trust in his God, and he put his trust in God's word. But then there was something that was so pivotal that happened, and it was the last verse of this particular story, verse number 11. And we can gloss over it, and we'll miss it every time. And it's very much hidden right there in the passage. Verse number 11 says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You know what? Can I tell y'all? See, it's one thing to talk about faith, right? And it's one thing to talk about trust. But can I tell you what a higher level of faith and a higher level of trust looks like? And it's right there in the passage. The Bible says Satan left him, and the angels came and ministered unto him. Let me say that again. Satan left him, and the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, let me ask you a question. Satan came originally and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. Now, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Could Jesus have turned the stone into bread? The answer is absolutely. Yes, he could. He had the power to turn the stone into bread. The scripture says Satan left him. But the angels came and ministered unto him. Saints, listen. Let me tell you what a higher level of faith looks like. See, we have faith. We normally say we need faith because we need God to do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Yes. Am I telling the truth, right? So in most cases, we are forced to rely on God because we can't do it on our own. But let me tell you what a higher level of faith looks like and a higher level of trust look like. Let me tell you what a higher level of discipleship looks like. Is when you have the ability to do it on your own, but decide to rely on God anyhow. Wait a minute. The text says Satan left him, but the angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus had the power to take the stone and turn it to bread, but he waited for the angels to come and minister unto him. Saints of the living God, who do you really believe in? Do you believe in yourself or do you believe in God? And if you believe in yourself, how is that working for you? How is that working? Do you still find yourself having to come back to God anyhow? Do you find yourself in a predicament where you have to say, God, you know what? I did not do that right. Can you forgive me? This time I'm willing to submit to your will and to your way. How did it work for you the first time? Check your trust when you find yourself thrown about by the enemy. Because it's possible that you have attached your trust, your hopes, and your dreams to the wrong cart. You believe that this opportunity is going to come through and it's going to give you the opportunity of a lifetime, and you neglect the opportunities of a lifetime that God can give to you. You see this pinnacle that you can reach to if you go down this path, but you neglect the path that God wants you to travel, and God could have taken you to a higher pinnacle. I read this article the other day where it says that Cory Booker could have been the Democratic nominee. And it listed all of the reasons. And so basically what ended up happening was Cory Booker settled. And now he is stumping for Joe Biden. When he had everything that he needed in order to secure the Democratic nomination. Now, y'all know I'm not really into no politics. That stuff is dirty stuff, right? But now listen to this. I'm just using it as a point of emphasis, right? So now, sometimes we settle because we have put our trust and our hope and our dreams on the wrong thing. And God could have taken us higher. Now, let me tell you why I say that. I wonder what the angels fed Jesus when they ministered to him. Did they get some rock? Did they get the rocks that were available in the wilderness and say, here, Jesus, miraculously, we're going to turn this into bread? Now, that's great stuff when you can turn stone into bread. But what if you get a source of food that was not stone originally? I believe that they gave him some manna directly from on high. Just like the children of Israel were fed with, he got some good heavenly food. And the food he got was not attached to the things of this world. He did not have to exert his divine power to turn something that was decaying into something that was living. He got something that was originally living. He waited for God to minister to him, even though he had the power to minister to himself. Now that is next level trust and next level faith. Saints of the living God, do you understand what is happening today? See, when Satan entered into your realm, he thought that he was instituting a campaign against you of shock and awe. But I want to share with you today that if we hold on to God's unchanging hand, we can turn the tables on Satan. And now we can take him through a campaign of shock and awe. Let me tell you what I mean about that. Do you realize that when Joseph had an opportunity to take revenge on his brothers and he decided to forgive them anyhow, that was shocking to the devil and it was all to his enemies. He says, "You meant it for my bad, but God designed it for my good." Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." That was shocking to the devil, and it was all to his enemy. When Nehemiah was on top of that wall, and when Sanballat and the Arabian prince sent word for him to come to that secret meeting, he said, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down." That was shocking to the enemy, and it was an awe to his enemy. When Joshua on his deathbed said, "I don't know what you guys plan to do, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." See, that was a shock to Satan, and it was an awe to his enemy. When Rahab said, "You know what? I believe that your God is the true God." She said, all the people, their heart are melting because we found out what you did to the Amalekites. See, that was shocking to Satan. And it was an awe to the enemy. Saints of the living God, when Jesus stretched out on that cross and he hung his head and he died, that was shocking to the devil. And it was an awe to his enemies. And guess what, saints? We have the same opportunity in Jesus today to not just be a victim of shock and awe, but we now could be the promulgators of shock and awe upon the enemy. Listen to me. When you decide to forgive your fellow man and your fellow sister, that is shocking to Satan, and it is an awe to the enemy. When you decide to pray for those who despitefully use you, that is shocking to the enemy, and it is awe to your enemy. Listen to me. When you decide that you're going to love those who hate you, that is shocking to Satan, and it is an awe to the enemy. When you decide that you're going to pray for those who don't mean you well, that is shocking to the enemy. When you have an opportunity to be dishonest and you decide that you're going to be honest anyhow, that is shocking to the enemy. When you decide that you're going to put all your dependence on your God, that is shocking to the enemy. So today, saints, as Satan is trying to carry out a campaign of shock and awe on us, because we hold on to God's unchanging hand, we can exert a campaign of shock and awe on the enemy. Listen, saints, we are thrown about every single day, but there's a reason why. But just stop and ponder. And say, "Lord, why am I being so thrown out of sorts today? Why do I feel like I don't know if I'm coming or going? Why is it that I feel so discombobulated? Why is it that I feel that every single step that I take forward, I'm taking two steps backwards? Why is that, God?" Look at the timing. It's possible that you had just made a major commitment to your God. Saints, listen. Now is not the time to release God's hand. You know, Ellen White, she commented, she said that just before we sin, listen, she says, just before we sin, faith lets go.
just before we sin. Faith, let's go.
Just before we decided that we were going to steal, faith let go of God's provision. Just before we knew that we, just before we got the breakthrough, our faith let go and we decided to do something different. Just before we sin, faith lets go. Don't let your faith let go, saints. Anchor your faith in the Word of God. Be like a Jacob who said, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Look at the timing. When all hell is breaking loose in your life, it's possible that you had just made a major commitment to God and use that as an opportunity to say that God, Satan is trying to take me out, but I'm going to hold on no matter what he does. Jesus said to Peter, he says, listen, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat, but I pray for you that you will not let your faith let go. When you find yourself in disarray, check your tendencies. Do you have the tendency to be complacent? Do you have the tendency to compromise? Do you have the tendency to cast yourself in harm's way? Look at your tendency. And then, saints, look at your trust. Do I believe that God can see me through? Do I really believe? Do I really depend on him? Do I really trust him? And saints, I promise you, when you have put your hand solely in the hands of your God, when you decided that I don't have a plan B, I only got a plan A. God, if you don't help me, nobody else can. I promise you, you will not find yourself thrown about out of sorts. Satan can try to come and throw you off your equilibrium, but I promise you, if you are firmly rooted in the hand of your God, you will not waver. You ain't going anywhere. Because once God got you, he will not let you go. Says, I don't know about you, but I believe that this is a good word for me. Because there have been times that I found that I was thrown out of sorts, that I was thrown about like a ball, like a soccer ball, like I did not know if I was coming or going, like I felt like I was being thrown off the wall. But God comes through, and God has a way of settling our minds when we are settled in him. Are you listening to me, saints? I want to let it go, but God won't let me. But let me tell you, when you find yourself thrown out of sorts, God is right there. See, when Jesus was on the cross, I promise I'm sitting down now. Jesus on the cross. The dark clouds are surrounding him. The thieves on the right and on the left are mocking him. The people down at the bottom are chiding him. If you are the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? You're able to heal, you're able to raise from the dead, but you can't even save yourself. If you are the Son of God, won't you come down from the cross? I heard a preacher say, don't come down. Because if he had come down, you and I would not be alive today. Don't come down. Jesus looks up into heaven and all he could see is the dark clouds. He thought that God had abandoned him. But that's not what the case was. See, Jesus' humanity was cracking under the pressure of being the person that had to bear all the sins of the world. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the psalmist says that God didn't go anywhere. God had enveloped himself in the cloud. And there was something that was in Jesus. He says, Father, I commit my spirit unto thee. The scripture says he looked up into heaven one last time and he yelled out with a loud voice, it is finished. And the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. At that time now, there was an earthquake. The veil that was separating the holy place from the most holy place, that veil was rent in two. I heard one writer say that the priest was in there sacrificing a lamb, and when that earthquake took place and when that veil was split in two, the lamb got off the altar and ran away. Because there was no need for a lamb with blemish and spots, because the perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, there was no need for a veil. Because Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. All that stuff went away, but that's because even on the cross, when he was abandoned, when he was betrayed, when Pilate washed his hands of him, when all of that happened, Jesus held on to his God. Now is not the time. Now is not the time. Y'all see what's upon us? Coronavirus is right around the corner. We have no other choice but to hold on to God's unchanging hand. And guess what, saints? After Corona, there's going to be something else. And after that, there's going to be something else even more. We've seen this before, the avian flu. We've seen SARS. We've seen all that stuff, mad cow disease. We've seen it all. And this earth is still in turmoil. And the only choice we still got is to hold on to God's unchanging hand. Tomorrow, the stock markets are going to be in disarray. The week after that, folks are going to be losing their jobs. Stuff is always going to be happening. But I heard someone say in Sabbath school just today that God is going to allow these things to come upon us. But guess what? We're just going to behold them with our eyes. That's what the scripture says. This stuff won't come upon us. We're just going to behold it with our eyes. Because we have been rooted and grounded in God's word. Whatever Satan is doing to you now is an act of desperation. Hold on. Don't let go. Put your seatbelts on. Fasten up. It's going to be rocky. There's going to be some bumps along the way. There's going to be some turbulence. There's going to be some potholes in the ground. But I promise you, Satan will not be able to wrench you out of the mighty hand of God. May God bless you today.